We're finishing 2 Peter this morning. Last week, we really talked about the anticipation of the new heaven and the new earth. And there's that word waiting, which is in these last three verses here, waiting. We don't like to wait, but that's where we're at. We're waiting for the final day to arrive. And none of us know exactly the day or the hour that that will happen, but until then, we wait. Peter says this, he says, diligently pursue godliness. And he looks, first of all, at the motivation. Now notice he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these. And the question is, what does therefore mean? Always in Scripture, there are indicator words, directional words. Therefore points back to what has been said. Probably in all of chapter 3. A summation of chapter 3 in light of the fact that all of this is going to happen, in light of the fact that people are going to scoff God and say, where is his coming? In light of all of that and how we're to stand fast in Christ and how we're to stick with it and how we're to continue to do what we do. In light of all of that in chapter 3, he says, therefore, beloved, and that's an affectionate term, we've looked at it, since you are waiting for these. You know, it's almost as if Peter, we looked at this a little bit last week, but it's almost as if Peter is using this again as a motivation tool. While you are waiting for the day that Jesus will come back, while you are waiting for the day that judgment will take place, while you are waiting for the day when John sees a new heaven and a new earth coming down, while we're waiting for the day that we stand in the presence of God on this earth again, completely healed, without sin, done away with, that moment, which we could all say, amen, we want that day. But unfortunately, today, the 28th of May, we are in this sanctuary, and we are living, and we have a world out there that does not know Jesus Christ. And so now we wait. And we wait for that day. It's almost as if Peter says, I want you to keep running. I want you to run the course. Because, brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And there are times in our lives when we just need a little extra push. And Peter says, diligently pursue godliness, but you need a motivation. And the motivation should be this. As you are waiting for this, as you are waiting for the culmination of everything, the eschatological end events, as you are waiting, keep moving forward. But as you are moving forward, I want you to check out your character. I want you to look at your character. Character does count. I know our world doesn't think character counts, but Peter did. Listen to what he writes. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Spoudazo is the Greek word there, spoudazo, and it means to work hard at something, to do your best. We can put it this way, do your best. Now he says this at the beginning of the epistle, in fact, if you thumb back all the way to chapter 1, you're going to read that, in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection, love. He's saying at the beginning of the book, do your best, strive for it, make every effort to accomplish the spiritual growth in your life. And at the end of the book, Peter's going back to the front of the book and telling them to do this diligently. Do your best. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that doing your best does not equate to salvation. Only Jesus Christ can do that at the foot of the cross. That was taken care of. But in light of the fact that all this is going on, the world's a mess, people are dying without Jesus Christ, in light of the fact we're going to get kickback, then we need to do our best. And it does not, let me just say this, it does not keep you saved. But to do your best means that we work in combination with the Holy Spirit. As believers, it is reasonable for God to expect that we follow Him with our lives. It is reasonable to expect that God gives us the ability and the power to do it. And therefore, Peter says, be diligent. Do your best. Do your best at what? Peter tells us right after that. Look at this. To be found by him. Now, the word found, euresco, in the Greek, the word means discovered. Not like a talent agent discovers somebody. But that as we are living for him in this world, and we are diligently trying to be godly in a world that is godless, that when Jesus Christ comes back, he may discover that we are living with him, that we are following him. In other words, you want to be living in such a way, and this is not legalism, this is following the calling of the Spirit. It is to live in such a way that if Jesus came back right now, if Jesus came back right now, you're all in pretty good shape because you're in church, right? I mean, that's a good place to be if he comes back. Oh, Lord, come now. But if you are out there in the world and you are living for him, you want him to come back and discover that you are, in fact, living with him. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't know you're living for him, but the motivation is inwardly. That we are motivated to develop our character, to be found in him. And he gives three character traits here. First of all, without spot. Aspalos. And that means without defect. Where does that come from? Well, you remember the Old Testament. When the priest would take a lamb and they would offer the lamb as a sacrifice to God, they would not give God a lamb that had a blemish or a spot or anything on him. Would offer the lamb as a sacrifice to God, and you don't give God leftovers. You give God the best. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You know what the call is here, I think? This first one, unquestionably, is a call to be a living sacrifice. Right? If the lamb is symbolic of an offering to God, then the first call of our lives is to be an offering to God. It is to offer our best, to do our best. It goes in with what he just said. Be diligent to be found in him without spot. Now, he also says here without blemish. Amantos, without blemish. Well, actually, the Greek word here means blameless. And I like what Schreiner says in his commentary. He says this, and I want to say something here. We should not confuse this, then, with moral perfection, at least in this life. The New Testament does teach, however, that those who belong to God's people will live godly lives, and they will be perfected on the last day. What I want you to walk out of here thinking is not that you can ever reach a state of sinless perfection, but that you aim for sinless perfection. You will never hit it in this life. I can guarantee you tomorrow morning somebody in this congregation is going to sin. Thankfully, we have an advocate who talks to the Father on our behalf and says that my blood has covered that sin. But that does not mean, brothers and sisters, that we lower our standards as we live for him just because we are saved. The standards should be high. We should aim high. We should aim to live for him in this godless world. How else are people going to know how Jesus is? And so, basically, Schreiner is right. On one hand, that doesn't keep you saved. And on one hand, you're not going to reach this state of sinless perfection. And on the other hand, you go, I know I won't reach sinless perfection, but I'm going to aim for it. However, there's also the danger of falling back into legalism. So it needs to be balanced with godly love. And so Peter says here, without spot, that means without defect, and I think that refers to us offering ourselves to him. Without blemish, that means blameless. And then a word, arene. I love that word, arene. And it means at peace. So without spot, blameless. And I think if you're shooting for those, I think the result is eirene, peace. You know what that word means? I'll give you a word picture. Tranquility. Let me ask you a question. In your life, the times that you have not been following Jesus, the times that you have been living your own way, the times that you have deliberately defied Christ, the days that your faith was not what it should be, does this characterize a person who lives like that? I think not. But if you are offering yourself as a sacrifice, and you say, Father, I am doing the best I can to be holy in a world that needs to know you. And Father, I make mistakes and I sin and I stumble, but my heart is to be obedient to you. I sense that from that relationship would come tranquility. It is well with my soul. I think that's the offshoot, the outflowing of a life that is dedicated without spot or blemish. And again, let me remind us all very strongly here that you will never reach a state of sinless perfection, but that doesn't mean you can't aim for it. And by the way, you look at the world and you show a lot of grace. And the reason we show a lot of grace is because we've been given a lot of grace. Secondly, and we do this while God is patient. Oh, wait a minute. God's patient and I'm waiting. And I don't like to wait by nature. I'm not a waiter. Many of you do not like to wait. Just go down to Walmart and stand in line for 15 minutes and see how patient you are. But notice what he says here. He talks about salvation. And, which is a conjunction with connects it with what went before it, and the patience of our Lord as salvation, the word count, hegonai, that means to hold a view of something, to get a mindset. So what he's saying here is that as we're pursuing godliness and as we're waiting, we need to have a mindset of something. I know of no reason Jesus could not step out of the clouds this afternoon. I know of no reason. Maybe there is. Maybe there's some in the Bible that I've missed or misunderstood. But I can tell you right now, God can come back. Jesus can step out of the clouds at any moment. Why he hasn't done that, then I need to fix my mindset. And he gives us the mindset of our Lord as salvation. Soteria. And in essence, soteria always focuses on deliverance from something. But in this case, soteria is used in the form of when people come to saving faith in Christ. Hey, now wait a minute. Peter's giving us something to do here. I like this. I don't like the waiting he uses three times. But now he's saying, the patience of God is allowing people to come to saving faith. So it's actually the mercy of God who is still at work in this world. And when we look at our world, we go, man, oh man, our world is so messed up, so bad, so godless. They need Jesus. And God in His grace is giving time for people to respond to the gospel. We need to get that mindset in our mind and in our hearts. As we wait, the goal should be to lead people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the kurios, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, you know, That's a pretty good mindset to have. You mean this whole thing could be God just waiting for more people to get saved? Sounds reasonable. And I know all of us in this sanctuary this morning, all of us would love Jesus to come back. We got a lot of physical problems. We got a lot of problems going on in our lives. I get it. There's a financial pressures. There's worldly pressures. There's all this stuff. And at points in our lives, we just go, please, Lord Jesus, come back. How about if we take that and turn it for a minute? Let's flip it. You know why Jesus has not come back? He's giving people that don't know him a chance to know him. Wow. I still think this is true, by the way. I think that people are made in the image of God and God desires a relationship with him, and how he works it all out in the final plan that he has. All I know is this, that God still wants people to be saved. And if I can take that mindset, count is a mindset. If I can take that mindset and say, okay, the focus here should be not on me, but on a world that needs to know Jesus Christ. That kind of changes my motivation for living, doesn't it? It kind of makes me want to be diligent to do my best to live for Jesus so that when people see me, they don't really see me. They see the power of God in me coming out of me as I live for him. Wow. I think that's where Peter's going with this. I think it's awesome. I think Peter was a master himself. Then he brings up the Apostle Paul. Huh? What's Paul doing in here? Well, he writes this. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him. Wisdom, Sophia. I love that name too. Sophia. Soteria. Sophia. I love these words. And they're prevalent in Peter's writings. But Sophia, I love that word. And it means insight. Well, if he's talking about Paul. He says that our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you. I don't remember Paul writing to them specifically. So what is Peter talking about? Well, first of all, let's look at this word Sophia, because we've seen it before. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. For no prophecy ever was produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And in our last verses, he's going to say carried away, but here the men are carried along. That is when the Apostle Paul wrote, and when Peter wrote, and when the apostles wrote the Scriptures, James, John, when they wrote under the direct Sophia of God, the wisdom of God. It came to them, and Peter wrote as he was inspired, and as he had godly wisdom, he wrote. That's why we can absolutely trust this. You know what? You can live your lives according to this. And you know what? You can live quite successfully by reading your Bible and by following him. Paul's letters. So you're thinking, well, wait a minute. If he didn't write to this particular church, then what is Peter talking about? Well, I can tell you exactly what Peter's talking about. This isn't a huge mystery. The Apostle Paul had many, he had three missionary journeys. And by the way, Timothy right here was dropped off at Crete. When Paul said, I want to leave you at the island of Crete so that you can straighten out what is lacking in that church, and I want you to appoint elders in every city. And then Paul would later go on to be martyred for the faith. But I want you to note here, but that the time that Peter wrote this, these letters had been circulated. These letters had been circulated. They were being read publicly by congregations all over. They made copies of these letters and they would send them out in congregations. So when Peter said, you know, when you study Paul, when you have studied Paul, you know that it is truth. And therefore, when you read Paul's writings, you are reading God's writings. So these letters were being circulated, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks of these matters. And the question is, what are these matters? That's open to interpretation. That's open to different ways of viewing it. But in light of the context, I would say at minimum, it would be a reference to, let's say, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul talks about the end times and the eschatological age that is coming. And you know what? He goes on to say, some of them are hard to understand. Right? How many of you know it can say definitively you completely understand the end time events? You ever read Revelation? Do you know how many commentaries there are on the book of Revelation and how many people have many different interpretations of what the lampstands are and da-da-da-da-da? Some of those are hard to understand. Here's what I think. I don't think we're supposed to understand everything. The basic things we know and some of the harder things we know, but some things are really tough to understand. And so when I taught through Revelation years ago, I said, whatever you hold to it loosely. Because it may not actually be what you think it is. We should all agree to this. We do know Jesus is coming back. And we know that there's going to be a judgment. And as Christians, we're not standing in a judgment, the judgment seat before God. We're standing before Jesus Christ. We're not judged for our sins. We're judged by what he did here because Jesus already paid for our sins. He was already judged by God for our sins. And so now, that's however it works out's fine with me. And some of them are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist. Do you remember what's going on here in 2 Peter? What's going on is false teachers had come in saying, where is God? He hadn't come back. You say he's, you know, and they were also pushing this idea that you can live however you want to live. You don't need to. He's not coming back. There is no judgment. Where is he? It's been, everything's gone on. Actually, if you go back and read chapter 3, everything's gone on since creation and nothing's changed. So live free. It was liberation theology, if you will, where you can just, you're liberated to live however you want. That doesn't sound like God, does it? It also doesn't sound like the indwelling of the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Now listen to this. Which ignorant and unstable twist, that means to pervert, to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. And like I said, some scriptures are difficult to understand, most are not. This week I was watching Tucker Carlson. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He had this gentleman on, Dan Barker, who you can see was Freedom From Religion Foundation. And he got a first grade Bible study stopped in a school that was after hours because some of the teachers were leading that. This is what he said. That's why Tucker Carlson's looking like, are you kidding me? This guy right here said, the Bible is not loving. The Bible, I see a God that is angry. I see a God that allows war. I see God that kills people. God is not loving. The gospel is not of love. Did he ever check out John 3:16? For God so loved the world. The fact that we can have a relationship with him by faith, not by anything that I have done. And this guy was slamming the Bible because he's lost. The question is, and he speaks so arrogantly and boldly about it. I'm sitting there watching this and I go, he needs Jesus. He needs Jesus bad. So the question is, how does this happen? How can ignorant men read the scripture and just not get it? Remember this verse. Remember this verse when the days grow cold. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You can take an unbeliever and have him sit down and read a passage, and he'll go, or she'll go, huh? You take the saint, you take a believer, and you have that believer read the same passage, and they go, I get it. Do you know what the difference is? The difference is this. We have the Spirit of God in us. They do not. So that's why they can look for isolated verses and go, see, God's not loving. Why did he allow this? Well, when you go back and study it, you realize that God allowed them to do this to bring about Jesus Christ, who would come into their heart, make them saved, help them to understand the scripture, and they don't get it because they're not saved. That's what it is. Now, St. Augustine. I think the difference here, St. Augustine, back in the first century, he sat down underneath a tree, read the scripture, and got saved. But there are people who don't want to read the scripture like that. There are people who are thumbing through scriptures, and they're looking for places where God is evil, or compared to them, God is evil. God is not evil. But they're going, God's mean here, God's angry here. Well, you don't read the whole thing and you read it completely out of context. Please remember this. When you're dealing with the lost, they don't understand because they are spiritually discerned. It is also a reminder that the God of this age is blinding the minds of unbelievers that they cannot obey the truth. So when you are dealing with salvation, brothers and sisters, you have got to fight a spiritual fight, and you ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the unbeliever. You ask the Holy Spirit to help them understand the spiritual things being taught them or instructed to them so that they can go, I get it. I need Jesus. So that's why this is why Peter's saying some things are hard to understand, but ignorant, unstable men do this. They take scripture and they twist it towards their own ends. This leads us to this. Watch your spiritual life. And he starts with guarding. You, therefore... You is second person, plural. And that is like just, you could put your name in there, you. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing that all these things are going to happen beforehand. By the way, I like what Hybert says in his commentary. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. The known danger and the resultant duty go together. You, therefore, knowing this beforehand, that all of these things will come to be, take care, and also in the world in which we live, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Take care is phulasso in the Greek, and it means to guard. It means to guard. The question is, what are you guarding against? Being carried away. Do you remember how I said the biblical writers were carried along by the Holy Spirit? Peter is telling us, don't be carried away by godless men. And if I could give you a picture, it means to be led astray. And more specifically, When Peter's talking about this, he's obviously talking about security, but he's also talking about this, to be led astray. And it speaks of a path. This word speaks of a path. You are on the right path, but ignorant men want to take you and pull you off the right path and get on to the wrong path. It's exactly what that word means. To be carried away is a reference to being on the right path, and those who pervert the word of God will deliberately try to take you off God's path. So what does that mean? Definitely means you need to read your Bible. And you need to test the spirits. And you need to make sure. I've tell you this a lot, and I'll say it again. You go home and test my sermon against the scriptures. And if there's any point that's unclear, you can email me. But I do my best to make sure there are no mistakes in a sermon. And I do my best to make sure, but there are times I might misquote a scripture. I might do something wrong up here. But the bottom line is that you should test everything that comes into your little world. Because not everybody has your best interest in mind. And they want you to get carried away. Do you know what Satan wants? He can't touch your salvation, but he can sure touch your sanctification. He can't remove you out of sanctification, but what I'm saying is he can hinder you in following God's path. Don't leave out of here today thinking that Pastor Mike said that you can lose your salvation. That can't happen. Once you're in Christ, you're always in Christ. And it goes on here to say, and lose your own stability. The word's only used here in the Bible. And it refers to a place of security, ironically. So is Peter saying that if you get carried away and go off, no, and you go off this path, that you're going to lose your salvation? That's not what he's saying. Because within the Greek language, there's nuances and ranges of what these words mean. And what Peter is saying is this: I fully expect you to continue and to follow God and to live for Him. But let me remind you, this could be problematic over here if you do not. It also goes back to the issue of without blemish, without spot, and at peace. I don't see how Christians can be at peace when they're not living for Him. And generally what happens is, when you are not living for Him, you are already starting to veer. Come back to the path. We don't talk about repentance a lot in the church, and it should be. There's one cure for sin. Sin in your life and my life. You know what it is? I repent. God does away with it. It's done. As far as the east is from the west. This is the goal. And I realize that sometimes we get to the right or the left. But what we got to really guard against is getting way outside. There are some men that I would watch all day long. Because they've proven to me that they are in the Word and they are truthful. John MacArthur, one of them. I think he's one of the greatest Bible preachers that we have alive today. Now, having said that, I don't always agree with him. And I'm sure he's really worried about it, that I don't agree with him all the time. But I trust him. Alistair Begg is another guy that I will listen to, because I know that he's in the Word and he's speaking truth. But you really got to be careful who you listen to. Really careful. Stay on the path. Not only guard, but then he tells us to grow. So I want you to look at it this way. Carried away means to guard, that you guard against this, but then that you grow in the other area. but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have so enjoyed the book of 2 Peter. And I know the second chapter was like really dark and, you know, are we ever going to get out of this? But it's important that we know these books. And it's important that we study them. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow means to increase more and more, just like we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, where it says to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to add to our faith, to continue to grow. And there's two areas that we're to grow in. The first one is grace. Do you realize that you are under the grace, and it's charis, the Greek word charis, and it means God's unmerited favor. Do you realize that you're supposed to grow in grace? How do you grow in grace? I think as you begin to grow, you start to realize, wow, I really need His grace. Because I know how ugly I can be. Right? Again, my friend Hibbert, who's with Jesus now, but as believers, we grow in grace as we apprehend it with ever-increasing faith and keep it, and thus we are privileged to enjoy it more and more richly. So it's kind of like this. The more I study, the more I listen to the Holy Spirit, the closer that I get to God, I go, oh, wow. Do I need His grace? Because God starts exposing the areas of my life about who I really am. And then I go, I have His grace. And you can enjoy it more and more. Please don't ever think you get to the point where you outrun God's grace. You always stand in His grace. Gnosis, the Greek word knowledge. We grow in grace. Grow in grace. God's unmerited favor. I want to remind us this morning that you are highly favored by God. I know this sounds corny, but I'm going to say it anyway. You are the apple of God's eye. He sent His Son to die for you. He loves you intimately. And you stand in that grace. And then He says, grow in the knowledge. Gnosis. What can be known about Jesus? Think of it this way. The seminary professor's teaching on koinonia. Koinonia is fellowship, obviously. But it is going to require, if you grow in knowledge of God and knowledge of Christ, you're going to have to crack some books. You're going to have to study. A sermon is not a substitute for personal study. And I guess it really is this way. You do what you want to do. My friend Pastor Newt Larson said this, people will do what they want to do. I guarantee you, if you want to grow and you want to study, guess what? You'll grow. There are some real easy commentaries that you can ease your way into. But I will tell you this, if you want to grow and you want to study and read your Bible and you want to develop an ongoing relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. You have to decide if you want to. Wanting to grow in our relationship with God should be as natural as fish and water. That's up to you. But Peter says, if you're going to live in this world, you need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And I, unfortunately, have met Christians that they're very happy and content knowing John 3:16. They don't want to go deep. And yet, when you don't go deep, the first thing that comes along will knock you off your spiritual platform. Because there is no root. Some of the things that I've heard, oh, this is horrible, this is horrible. It's like, no, this is easy. Because there's no spiritual depth. There's no roots holding them in. They know John 3:16. Good for you. But now let's go deeper. And that's exactly what Peter's saying here. You've got to watch your spiritual life. You've got to guard it and you've got to grow it. If I could say this in closing, seek to live godly lives, knowing that you'll never reach a sinless state of perfection, but make it the goal. Make it the goal to be godly. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Use your opportunities to share the gospel. Hey, when those doors open in about 5 minutes, and we walk out, there is a whole mission field of people that don't know Jesus. Watch your spiritual life. Guard it and grow it. And ask God to help you grow. I'm telling you, if you have a desire to grow, God will grow you. And move beyond the A, B, C, D, E, F, G. So when the storms come and they hit against the house, I almost entitled it this, the storms come, you're standing because you're growing and you're entrenched. So when the storms come and the rain hits you and beats against the house, peace, because you're standing and you're growing and you won't get carried away. And that's Peter's final words.